Are you ready for the feast? I don't mean to skip past the Day of Atonement by any means, but I know that will be covered thoroughly in a few days. So since this is our last weekly Sabbath together before leaving for the Feast of Tabernacles, are you ready for the feast? I want to show of hands. How many of you have started packing? All right, the diligent ones. How many of you have at least gotten your luggage out? I'm right there with you. Yep. Probably the night before we leave. How many of you have looked at the activity schedule for the site you'll be attending? Okay, lots more hands. How many of you have planned your travels? And how many of you have decided which site to attend? All right, good. Now, even when we think we're prepared, sometimes about an hour into the trip, you realize what you weren't so ready with. Like a few years back, we were on our way to the feast in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. The one reason why I hate driving is because when you fly, you have to leave at a certain time. When you drive, you say, yeah, we'll leave about 7, and then 9 rolls around. And on that particular year, we met some family members about an hour away along the trip to meet up in caravan, and people were already hungry. So after a long stop, it was time to go, and that's when I realized all my church clothes are in the closet. I got them ready. They were all together. I just didn't actually carry them down to the van. We're already an hour into the trip with lots of delays, and I said, we're not going back because it'll be an hour there and an hour back to where we are. So I bought one new suit and wore it a lot that feast. I did have my shoes and my ties with me, though. That worked out fine. But what if you had not done some of these things yet? You hadn't even decided where you're going to go to the feast yet, you hadn't planned your travels, hadn't thought about the activities you'd be participating in. And then I asked you the question, are you ready for the feast? How prepared would you feel? We can think about that in a slightly different scenario. How about if your spouse or a friend or a family member said, get ready, we're leaving tomorrow and I'm taking you on a special trip. I'm not going to tell you where we're going until we have boarded the plane. Just get ready. Now, how prepared would you feel if you didn't know where you were going, what you would be doing, what kind of clothes you would need, what kind of activities you'd be participating in? You know, do you need your ski boots or do you need your swimming suit? It'd be kind of hard to feel prepared, wouldn't it? Without any clues to where you're going or the context for what you'd be doing, it would be really tough to prepare. So are we ready for the feast? Have we considered where we're going and why? Have we considered what we'll be doing? The purpose behind our trip? So that we can be spiritually ready to really keep the Feast of Tabernacles. My point today, brethren, is that we cannot be spiritually ready for the feast without first reviewing what God wants us to be doing while we're there. So today, let's consider what the Bible says about what we should expect to be doing while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, so that we can really answer the questions for ourselves individually, am I ready for the feast? If you'll turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 23, we'll start here with the command to keep this day, these days. Leviticus 23, we'll begin in verse 1. I have a series of 5 questions I'd like to ask you and ask myself today. The first of those is, are you ready to rehearse? Are you ready to rehearse God's plan for the future? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And let's drop down to verse 33, where we get the instruction about the Feast of Tabernacles specifically. Verse 33 reads, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." Do you notice a phrase or a term recurring over and over again in those verses we read? In verses 1 through 4, and then in the instructions here in verses 33 through 38, specifically regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, is that term, holy convocation. It's used 6 times in those verses we just read. A holy convocation, a mikra. Mikra. And this word for convocation means something called out, or that is a public meeting, an assembly, a calling, a convocation, a reading, also a rehearsal. This is all according to Strong's. Also a rehearsal. And we've heard from time to time, I'm sure, about God's holy days being rehearsals. Rehearsals for the future. So are you ready to rehearse God's plan for the future? We know that each step in his plan is laid out by one of his festivals, his feasts, his holy days. So when we go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to rehearse for something that God has planned for the future. This is a dress rehearsal for the real thing. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 talk about the Sabbath and the festivals being a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. They give us a glimpse into what the real thing will be like. And when you see a shadow coming from down a hall, you can't see the real thing yet, but you see the shadow coming. You see the outline, the silhouette. And it gives you the sense, the idea of what the real thing is going to be like. And that's what these rehearsals are for us. These holy days, this festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a rehearsal for the future. So what are our roles? What are our roles in this act for the future? If we're rehearsing, what's our part? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20 and just review a couple of scriptures today. With each of these points, each could stand alone, certainly as a message. Perhaps they will at the feast that you attend. You might have a topic on each of these things. But our purpose today is to consider how reviewing these things, thinking about what we'll be focusing on at the feast, should help us to prepare for it. And one of those things we'll be doing at the feast is rehearsing. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4, this tells us what our role is going to be for the real thing, the real future fulfillment of this festival. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This is our role, to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, during a time of peace, when people's minds will be opened, when they'll be freed from the influence of Satan. The veil will be cast off. They'll be able to understand God's purpose for their life. And our role in that is to reign with Jesus Christ as kings and priests and teachers. pretty incredible. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3 also. Revelation chapter 3, here in the message to the church of Laodicea, we really have a glimpse into our role in the future. As with each of the messages to the seven churches here, listed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's a promise, a gift, a reward promised for overcoming. We'll look here in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." It's just really struck me recently. Kind of gives me shivers, goosebumps just thinking about it, that Jesus Christ is going to share his throne with us. Now, sometimes we think about our road to the kingdom of God and we think, if I could just make it, if I can just squeak into the kingdom, if I could just be there, if I can be a gatekeeper in the kingdom, oh, I'll be so happy to be there. But Jesus Christ's plan for us is for us to sit on his throne with him, to reign with him. His expectations for us, his role that he has planned for us, are so much higher than just making it. This is our future. This is what we're rehearsing for, to rule with Jesus Christ. In order to learn how to rule over others, we first have to learn how to rule ourselves, which can be a big challenge. So are you ready to rule with Jesus Christ, to exercise righteous judgment, to teach his truth to others? You know, we can also think about, as part of this rehearsal for the future, we can think about the other cast members, the other characters in this play, in this drama that we're rehearsing for. Think about the rest of mankind and what life in the millennium will be like for them. Because the remaining festivals that we'll celebrate this year are really not about us. And when you stop and think about it, primarily they're not about us. We're there, we're involved, we're part of the support cast. We have an important role to play. But God's focus shifts from the first fruits to the rest of the world in these last few holy days and festivals. It's been said before that the Feast of Trumpets is kind of like a hinge point in God's plan. You know, we had Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, which are focused on the elect, on God calling and working with the first fruits. On the Feast of Trumpets, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And then the focus shifts. He comes back to give us our reward, but he also comes back to exercise justice and to begin to work with the rest of mankind. So as we're rehearsing at the feast, we're rehearsing the future, does our focus shift from self to everyone else? Thinking outside of ourselves. The first fruits will have a role to play, but these last few festivals aren't really about us. It's about the rest of the world. So are we ready to rehearse? Remember, we're talking about how thinking about some of these purposes of the feast should help us to be ready to keep it. So are we ready to rehearse? On a physical level, when you rehearse for a play, for an act, you have to know your lines before you get there. You don't just show up at the rehearsal and say, okay, so what are we covering today? What's the play? What's the topic? You come prepared to contribute your part. It's a dress rehearsal for the real thing. You want it to feel as real as possible. So do we know our lines? Do we know our role in the future and what part we play in the fulfillment of these last few feasts of God? Have we reviewed the script? It's easy sometimes as we're preparing for holy days and even the Feast of Tabernacles to think, well, all of that's going to be covered while we're there. So I'm not going to read Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 right now because I know it's going to be covered once we're at the feast. Or I'm not going to cover, you know, I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4 before the Feast of Trumpets because I know it'll be covered there. Well, in order to be ready to rehearse, we do have to review the script. We have to review these things, what we know to be true about the future, what we know to be a part of the fulfillment of these days, so that we're ready to rehearse it, so that we're ready to grow in our understanding of it, so that those things are fresh in our minds, so when we hear someone teach about it and comment on it, we already have the script in mind. We can also ask ourselves, will we arrive at the feast in character? If the focus of God the Father and Jesus Christ in the future will be on the rest of the world, will be on mankind, and our focus at that time will be on helping serve others, helping teach them, will we be in character at the feast this year? Will our focus be outside of ourselves, looking at how we can help and serve and teach others during this feast? Not just a consumer mentality of going to the Feast of Tabernacles to get all we can, but shifting our focus outside of ourselves. The Feast of Tabernacles is a rehearsal, so we need to come prepared. And we can review these things now before we arrive at the feast so that we can be really, truly ready to rehearse once we're there. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. We'll consider another aspect of the feast that God points out for us, that if we review and consider, it can help us in our approach, in our preparation. Leviticus chapter 23, again, and we'll continue where we left off. We read through verse 38. We'll pick it up in verse 39. Leviticus 23, verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Eternal for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. This isn't a you can. This is a you shall comment. That your generations, verse 43, why do we dwell in booths during this feast? Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. The second question we can ask ourselves, brethren, in preparation for the feast is, are you ready to reflect on your journey? Are you ready to reflect on your journey? Part of the command for the Israelites here was to dwell in booths, to dwell in a temporary structure, a temporary dwelling. And it was to remind them of something. It was to remind them that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that they had to dwell in those temporary dwellings while they waited to enter the promised land. The light should be flashing in our mind right now as we think of the connections for us. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is about the future, but it should also make us think about the past. That God has delivered us from Egypt. He's brought us out of this world. He's called us out to be different. He saved us from the slavery of sin. He saved us from the oppression of Pharaoh, Satan the devil, being under the sway of him. He's delivered us. But we haven't entered the promised land yet, have we? There's tabernacling to be done. This is part of what we're supposed to think about as part of keeping the feast. That right now, this life, after being freed from the slavery of sin, freed from the world, we're tabernacling. This life is temporary. But we have to keep journeying towards the future, towards the destination that God has planned for us. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Turn back to Hebrews 11 with me, and we'll begin in verse 8. For those of you who are attending the feast in Catskill Mountains, New York, I'm trying not to walk all over one of my other messages, so we'll talk about this more there. But we see here in Hebrews 11 that the faithful, the heroes of the faith, as we sometimes refer to them in this chapter, they knew that this life was temporary, and they looked for something permanent. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." In verse 10, why did he dwell in tents? Why these temporary dwellings? "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He understood that he was waiting for something better. He was waiting for something permanent, that he was just tabernacling in this life. Verse 11, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." In verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They hadn't entered the promised land of God's kingdom yet. "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They hadn't received the promised land yet, but it was real to them. They had seen it as if it was right there in sight. They embraced it and were assured of it, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They knew they were just temporary dwellers in this life, looking forward to something lasting in the future. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." You know, sometimes in mainstream Christianity, we might hear someone say, "This is not my home. I'm looking forward to going home." Well, "this is not my home" is true. We shouldn't find our home, our permanent dwelling here in this life. We should be tent dwellers, tabernaclers, sojourners, pilgrims. Verse 15 says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. It'd be easy to go back to the world. It'd be easy to go back to Egypt. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Dwelling in booths at the feast, in temporary dwellings, reminds us of our journey, of where we've been, that we've been brought out of this world, that we've been called out of it to be different. And it reminds us of this future homeland that we seek. But it also reminds us that we're not there yet, that we're tabernacling, that we shouldn't set our roots in this world and in its ways. You know, think about it. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, 40 years, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire would lead them. Whenever God's presence moved in that pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, the people had to pull up the tent pegs, gather all of their belongings, and move right along with it. I think there's a lesson there for us, brethren. As part of our preparation for keeping the feast, we should consider, have I set my roots in this world? Do I need to pull up the tent pegs and get moving to follow God where he's leading me? To keep moving on that journey to the promised land? Am I too comfortable where I am? Content with the way things are right now? Am I happy to just stay in the wilderness, wandering? Or am I seeking, craving, groaning for, as Mr. Guy read the scripture in Romans 8, are we groaning for something better to come? So are we ready to reflect on our journey, brethren? Are we ready for the feast? Are we ready to analyze our status as a sojourner? We can prepare to do that while we're at the feast now by meditating on our calling. Just stopping to think, you know, what would my life be like if God hadn't called me out of this world? If I do that, I come up with a pretty ugly image of myself. Probably homeless on a street somewhere, as a drunk, with lots of tattoos and crazy hair. And okay, maybe some of those things did happen in the past. But have you ever thought about what your life would be like if God hadn't called you out? We can reflect on the fact that he has. Where would you be without him? We can reflect with thankfulness that we've been delivered from this world and its ways, that we don't fit in here, that we don't place our roots in this world. And we can think about the fact that our journey isn't finished. So if we're struggling, if we're hard-pressed on every side, feeling like we might be crushed, this is temporary. The millennium is 1,000 years, right? And in God's sight, 1,000 years are as 1 day. So this tabernacling that we experience symbolically, this 1,000 years, this 1,000-year period of the millennium, but in our lives, this temporary tabernacling now, it's like 1 day in God's sight. The millennium is day one of the rest of eternity. It's just a small fraction of what the rest of the world will experience. And that's 1,000 years. We don't live that long. We're just a tiny little thread, a tiny little part of eternity. So we can remember that and be encouraged by that as we press toward the goal of the kingdom, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We're going to read verse 23 next. Deuteronomy 14, 23. Actually, we're going to start in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. So if there's any question as to where we're headed, where we're supposed to be, we're going to be in the presence of God. Our destination is to go before him, where he's placed his name. In the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, and so on. We'll come back to that later. But verse 23, the end of verse 23, just gave us another spiritual activity of the feast, something we should be engaged in and doing while we're there. The end of verse 23 said that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So question three for us today, brethren, is are you ready to renew the fear of the Lord? Are you ready to renew the fear of the Lord? I say renew because hopefully we've learned it in the past and we're continuing to learn in it and grow in it. But one of the direct purposes God gives us for keeping the feast is to learn to fear him. The word for fear here in the Hebrew, according to Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew definitions, it means to fear or to revere, to be afraid, to stand in awe of, to stand in awe of, to fear, reverence, honor, or respect. Scofield Study Bible note says, the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament expression meaning reverential trust, including the hatred of evil. Really, fearing the eternal includes viewing ourselves in relationship to God, realizing that he's in control, realizing that he's the master and commander of our journey, and having a proper attitude of humility and submission to him. That should cause us to be yielded to his wisdom instead of seeking our own. But in a sense, you could say fearing God or learning the fear of the Lord involves relationship. We can't learn to fear God if we don't learn about Him, if we don't spend time looking at Him, considering Him, thinking about what He's like. We won't go into great depth today into the meaning of the fear of the Lord. Hopefully, it'll be covered at the feast site where you attend. I know one of the gentlemen in the Catskills is planning to cover that, so looking forward to that message. It's not me this time, I promise. But we should ask the question before we prepare for the feast. Will the Feast of Tabernacles this year be filled with the learning of the fear of the Lord? Or will it be filled with another fear? Because there is a competing fear at the feast. If we're just completely, brutally honest, there's a competing fear at the Feast of Tabernacles for God's people today. Will it be the fear of the Lord, or will our feast be filled with the fear of missing out? These days called FOMO. There's an acronym for everything. F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. Because honestly, brethren, this is a challenge at the Feast of Tabernacles. We have 10% of our income from the entire year. We have incredible blessings. We can go out and do so many different things. We can experience special activities, go to unique places, have wonderful food and drink, which we should do. Those are all good things. God tells us to do those things as part of our rejoicing. But when we make our plans for the feast, where we'll be going, what we'll be doing, and how we'll spend our time each day, is learning the fear of the Lord on our list of priorities? And where does it fall? Is it on our list above or below the sights and the activities and the food and the drinks that we'll enjoy? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17, we are kind of cherry-picking this verse out of a long section here that Paul's covering. I think it applies. It stands alone. Romans 14, we'll pick it up in verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the context here, Paul is addressing some issues in the congregation where people were saying, hey, this is lawful for me to do. I don't care if it bothers this other person or if it causes them to stumble. I'm allowed to do this. I'm allowed to eat these things or drink this wine or whatever it might be. And he says, it's not about the physical. The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking. That's not what matters. It's about the spiritual things like righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, is that our perspective on the Feast of Tabernacles? We enjoy so many physical things, and that is an awesome blessing of the feast. It's part of the reason why we look forward to it every year. It's part of the picture. But do those things take precedent over learning the fear of the Lord, over learning and developing our relationship with God, learning about what He's like? We only grow in reverence of Him when we learn more about what He's like. But one thing is certain as we plan to be ready for the feast. If we don't prepare to give priority to our relationship with God at the feast, it won't happen. There's too much going on, too many other things to do. Too many nice places to go, too many people to spend time with, too many things to busy ourselves with. So we all have to stop and think about that ahead of time. It's too late to think about it at the feast. It's too late to make ourselves ready once we're already there. And we talk about how busy the feast is and how fast it goes even ahead of time. A lot of times we'll make plans with certain people. A friend of ours just the other day said, okay, we need to pick a day to hang out at the feast because you know we'll get there, and if we don't plan ahead of time, we won't end up seeing each other at all. And it's true. But do we make those plans for time with God, for developing that fear of the eternal, for developing our relationship with Him? Because the feast is the biggest opportunity we have to do that throughout the entire year. And when else do you have 8 days off work? 8 days away from home, away from the to-do list on the counter, away from the distractions of normal everyday life. There are other distractions, but away from the typical ones. When else do we have 8 days set aside like that for us, when we can learn from God's word, when we can spend extra time meditating on his plan, when we can spend extra time talking to him? There's no other period of time like this throughout the whole year. It's a huge blessing if we use it as that. But if we're too busy at the feast to do these things, to spend time with God, to spend extra time with him, then we'll find that we weren't really ready to learn the fear of the Lord because we didn't plan for it. Part of learning the fear of the eternal is seeing ourselves properly in relationship to him, seeing that his ways are better than ours, that he is our Lord and Master, and he's deserving of our time and our attention and our submission. So, will we seek his will for this feast or our own physical pleasure? Will the feast, this picture of the millennium to come, be about eating and drinking, or will it be about righteousness, peace, and joy that's to come in the future? Are we ready for the feast? Are we ready to renew our fear of the Lord? In order to be, we have to plan for it. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Honestly, the fear of the Lord is one of those topics in the Bible that I sometimes feel like, yeah, I kind of get that. Kind of understand what that's about. And then other times I realize, so how would I explain this to someone else? How would I explain to my children what it means to fear God, to fear the Lord? There's so much to learn. That's one of the things that's exciting about the feast, is the time for learning. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If we want to grow in knowledge, we have to start out with an attitude of reverence for God, seeing his role, his position above us, submitting our will to his. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." They don't think they need it. They don't fear God because they think they know enough alone, on their own. Well, this is a transitional verse, really, because the fourth question that we can ask ourselves is, are you ready to refresh your understanding? Are you ready to refresh your understanding? That springs from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because Deuteronomy 31 makes this direct connection for us with the Feast of Tabernacles and learning. It's supposed to be a time of growing in knowledge and understanding. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to make that table in the back mad at me. They don't like to have to erase things. Deuteronomy 31. We'll begin in verse 9. It says, "So Moses wrote this law." You know, this is at the end, toward the end of Moses' life. He knows that his time is short. It says, "Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the son of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel." In verse 10, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." So at the end of every 7 years, this instruction is given to publicly read the book of the law. Because everybody didn't have their own copy like we do today. So the Feast of Tabernacles is connected with this time of education, time of learning, time of reading the law, understanding it, refreshing our minds in regard to it and how it applies to us so that we can carefully observe it, as it says here in verse 12. Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 also. See another connection with the Feast of Tabernacles and learning. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter just for some background here to the context. In verse 1 of Nehemiah 8, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month," which, as we know, is the Feast of Trumpets. So they gather on the Feast of Trumpets, and the law is read. If we drop down to verse 7, lists a number of names I probably won't pronounce right anyway, so we'll just pick it up in the second half of verse 7. All of these individuals and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They stayed there and they listened. They wanted to learn it. Verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." This was on the Feast of Trumpets, the first, as we know, of the fall holy days. The people stood. They waited. They listened. They wanted to learn about God's law. Pick it up in verse 11. After hearing this book of the law read, the people were sorrowful. And Ezra had to tell them, "Don't sorrow, for the joy of your Lord is your strength." Verse 11, "So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" You know, they were grieved because they had learned. They had understood that they hadn't been living their lives according to God's law. Verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, as they were instructed to do, because they understood the words that were declared to them." Verse 13, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of this law." We keep seeing this theme. They were desirous of understanding. They wanted to be taught. Verse 14, "And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written.'" Verse 16, "Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim." Picture this city just covered in these homemade tabernacles, these temporary dwellings, on the housetops, in the courtyards, in the temple court itself. Verse 17, "So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the day of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness." They were glad to learn, to understand, and to apply what they had learned, to keep this feast that they had neglected for so long out of ignorance. Verse 18, "Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." So day by day, they sought more understanding. They listened to the book of the law. The Feast of Tabernacles was and is a time for learning, a time for us to expand our understanding. Earlier in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 4, I believe it is, it talks about the incredible progress that was made on rebuilding the city walls. And it says that all this progress was made in such a short span of time because the people had a mind to work. And I feel like in chapter 8 here, what we just read about their desire to learn and understand the Word of God, we could sum that up by saying the people had a mind to learn. It was a time of learning and growth. It was a meaningful feast for them because they approached it with a teachable heart. They had a mind to learn. They wanted to understand better. How about us? Are we ready to keep the feast? Are we ready to refresh our understanding? Let's look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This has always been a scripture that just has stood out to me and applies in so many different ways. Which, when you're speaking, you kind of have to decide, when am I going to use this and apply it? Because everybody remembers, oh, you said this in that other message in a different context. But I don't know if I've mentioned it here before in Youngstown, but I have referred to this verse before in just our approach to the Sabbath. But think about it in terms of our approach to the feast. This mentality, this approach that Ezra had as he was beginning this journey to go to Jerusalem and teach God's people. It says in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So is that our mentality as we approach the feast? Are we going to the Feast of Tabernacles with a heart prepared to seek the law of the Lord? Prepared in our mindset to refresh our understanding of God's plan, to see what he wants us to see from his word, to learn and grow in understanding. Are we ready to refresh our understanding? Well, if we want to be ready, we need to prepare our hearts. And we can ask God to inspire the messages to speak directly to us and what we need to learn. It's amazing how he does that. You can speak to a group of people and hear from a number of different people afterwards, you know, I was just thinking about that, or this is exactly what I needed to encourage me through this trial I'm going through. God's word is living and powerful. He's able to make it affect each of us personally if we ask him to. And if we approach the messages at the feast with an attitude of teachability, with a heart prepared to learn and understand, to receive what's being given. Now, do we sit during each message during the feast and think, what is God trying to teach me from this one? What can I learn from this message? How should this change my life? In the world of education, there are some different things called graphic organizers. We might know them as worksheets, but teachers sometimes don't like to call them that. But graphic organizers sometimes help students organize their thoughts about something or reflect on what they've learned. Well, there's one called a KWL chart. A KWL chart. And I just thought of this in terms of preparing to refresh our understanding about God's truth. And the purpose of a KWL chart is you choose a topic that you're going to be learning about. And on the left side of that chart, you list different subtopics, aspects of it that go along. So if our general topic is the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe some subtopics on the side could be the role of the first fruits, teaching, Jesus Christ in the millennium. And we could list different subtopics related to the Feast of Tabernacles. Then we have our columns, KWL. The K is for knowledge. And in those boxes, that's where you record, what do I already know about each aspect of this topic? What do I already know about the role of the first fruits in the millennium? What do I already know about Jesus Christ's reign during the millennium? It's what you record, your prior knowledge. That's what the K is for. The W is what I want to know. In terms of each of these specifics, whatever it is you list on the left side, okay, this is what I already know. This is what I really want to know about. I really want to understand the fear of the Lord better. I want to understand what that looks like on a day-to-day basis in someone's life, in action. And the last column, the L, is for learned. And that's something that the students fill in after a lesson or a unit is complete. So you have your knowledge, what you already know, what you want to know, And then you reflect in the last column, this is what I actually learned about each of these things. Sometimes what you learned isn't exactly what you wanted to know, but yet it's helpful for students, and I would suggest even for us, to think about what did I actually learn about each of these things at the feast. So just one suggestion, maybe create a KWL chart for yourself about the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you know about it? What do you want to understand better? And then after the feast, what did you learn about each aspect that you choose? Just one tangible action step that you can take if you'd like. Some things that we can do to be ready to refresh our understanding at the feast. If you'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we have one more question to cover today in terms of, am I ready for the feast? When you stop and think about what you're supposed to do at the feast, what's one of the first things that comes to your mind? Something we haven't talked about yet today. We're supposed to go to the feast to rejoice. So are you ready to rejoice? Question number 5. Are you ready to rejoice? Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Have you ever noticed that the Feast of Tabernacles is the only feast of God, the only holy day where he specifically instructs us to rejoice? It's not that the other ones aren't enjoyable. Even the Day of Atonement has quiet joy in it, because of what it pictures and what we look forward to in it. But when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, God tells us, he commands us, you shall rejoice. He doesn't say you can rejoice if you like to. You can rejoice if everything goes well. He says you shall rejoice. And he gives us this plan to enhance our rejoicing, that throughout the year we're planning to go and rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. If we obey his command to save the festival tithe throughout the year, he provides the plan, the means for us to be able to rejoice physically at the feast if we follow his directions. Turn over a page or two to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 will begin. Deuteronomy 16, 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Anyone within your reach, anyone that you can help, will rejoice with you. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands. He will. It doesn't say he might. Because he will bless you so that you're able to keep this feast. And even bless us enough that we're able to help others who might not be able to keep this feast without us. The Levite, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless that it mentioned. Why does he make such a promise? Why is rejoicing at the feast so important to him? Because we left off the last phrase there. He does all these things. He promises to bless us so that you surely rejoice. He'll make sure we have what we need to be able to do it. Why? Why is rejoicing at the feast so important to him? Well, because as we know, it's part of the picture of the future. It's part part of the rehearsal. Let's read Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. The Feast of Tabernacles isn't about us, brethren. Yes, we enjoy it too. We rejoice while we're there. God blesses us so that we can go and physically rejoice as well as rejoice spiritually. But we rejoice not just for us. We rejoice for those who cannot rejoice because they don't know about what this day pictures, about what this feast pictures. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Part of the reason why we rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles is because it pictures a time when all the world will rejoice, because there will finally be a righteous authority. Jesus Christ himself, with his saints, the first fruits, reigning, ruling in authority over the earth, over all those who are alive for that 1,000-year period. The people are going to rejoice because there's a righteous authority in place. And we're directed to rejoice now, not just for ourselves, but for them. Because our focus at the feast is outward. It's not just on us. We rejoice for them because they can't rejoice yet. They don't know about the future. They don't know about the picture of God's plan. They don't know that they're finally going to have a righteous authority in place over them. We rejoice on behalf of them as an act of faith. But we don't just rejoice at the feast because of our circumstances, because we have nice physical things while we're there. We rejoice as an act of faith, as an act of faith that shows we believe that the fulfillment of these days will come, that righteousness will rule, and that the entire world will rejoice. I first heard about this aspect of rejoicing at the feast, rejoicing on behalf of others who can't because they don't know about it. I first heard about that at the feast in Sheboygan, Wisconsin in 2013. Yes, the same year I left my suits in the closet. And it was Mr. Scott Lord who gave an outstanding sermon about why we rejoice at the feast, that we rejoice for those who can't rejoice. And he talked about rejoicing at the feast as an imperative, not as an option, regardless of circumstances, but as an act of faith. And that message was given on day 4 of the feast. I remember because on day 5 of the feast, I received a voicemail from the HR department of my employer reminding me to turn in my school loan materials because of my termination. Termination that I didn't know anything about until that point. Oops, we forgot to tell you, you don't have a job when you come home. Now, Mr. Lord gave a really good sermon on day 4. But it became a great sermon on day 5. The message hit home for me that feast that our rejoicing isn't about now. It's not about us. Let's turn back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, good thing I picked one that takes a while to find, so I get myself together. Our rejoicing isn't about now. It's not about our present circumstances. It's about the future and the picture of this feast. Rejoicing at the feast isn't dependent on being accepted to our dream feast site or our accommodations being what we hoped for. It's not dependent on our steak being cooked just as we ordered it. We rejoice because of what's to come for all the world. We rejoice on their behalf because they can't. We rejoice in celebration of what's to come as an act of faith that this time will be fulfilled. Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Really, you could start back in verse 9 or read the entire chapter. You can do that on your own. I'd encourage you to because it's such a powerful section. But we'll pick it up in verse 14, where it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Eternal, is in your midst. Think about all those overtones to the fall holy days there. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Such a beautiful passage here. We rejoice because when this Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled, all of the world will finally be able to. And we also rejoice because of what we read here in verse 17, because God himself will be rejoicing when this feast is fulfilled. Now, there's two different words here used in verse 17 for rejoice. It says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. The word is sus in the Hebrew. Sus, and it means to be bright, that is cheerful, to be glad, joy, make mirth, rejoice. God will rejoice with gladness. He'll quiet you with his love. And then it says he will rejoice over you with singing. It's a different word here that's translated rejoice in the New King James Version. This time it's the word gil. Gil. And according to Strong's, it says it's a primitive root. That means properly to spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. That is usually rejoice. God himself is going to rejoice over us with so much joy that he's spinning around, singing and dancing over us. It's incredible. This feast is a time to rejoice for all the world, on their behalf, and because God himself will be rejoicing when it's fulfilled. So are we ready for the feast? Are we ready to rejoice for all the world, which cannot yet because it doesn't understand the future that's waiting? Are you ready to rejoice for your friends, your family, your coworkers who don't yet understand God's plan for them and their place in it? Have you ever personalized that? What if people you know who don't yet understand the truth are alive at the return of Christ? They'll be the people that are singing, that are rejoicing, that God is rejoicing over when this feast is fulfilled. So as we prepare to go to the feast with a readiness to rejoice, think about them. Picture someone in your mind, someone you know who doesn't understand God's truth yet, and rejoice on behalf of that person, that when they finally understand God's plan, and when they're invited to be part of his family, it'll be a time of their rejoicing. Rejoice for that person. Rejoice for those who will be raised in the second resurrection and will have their time to understand and rejoice too when the meaning of the eighth day is fulfilled. Are you ready to rejoice? Are you ready for the feast? We have a lot to do yet in the week ahead. At least in our household, to get ready for the feast. We'll be busy preparing for the physical needs of leaving for the Feast of Tabernacles as well. We'll be packing. We'll be planning our route, thinking through the physical needs of the trip we'll be taking. Probably going through that activity list and thinking, okay, what kind of clothes or items do I need for this or for that? But in this final week before the Feast of Tabernacles, let's also take steps to prepare for a spiritual feast. Let's be ready to accomplish what God has planned for us to do at the feast this year. Just like we'll pull out the schedule and consider what to pack for certain activities, let's consider these spiritual activities that God wants us to be engaged in and do our best to be ready for this feast. Let's be ready to rehearse God's plan for the future, ready to reflect on our journey, to renew our fear of the Lord, to refresh our understanding, and to rejoice for those who cannot. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God. Are you ready?